Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome to worship at the Memorial Church. Will you please join in our responsive call to worship? Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Come, let us set out in the light of the Lord. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. In humility and faith, let us confess our sin to God, who is faithful and just, who will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, saying, Eternal God, in whom we live, move, and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget. Cleanse us from all offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength, through Jesus Christ our Lord. No matter where we are, God is there. No matter what we have done, God forgives. No matter our reluctance to accept God, God has accepted us. With that assurance, receive forgiveness and live in fullness and in hope. Thanks be to God. Let us sing the hymn, Every New Morning is the Love, hymn number 47, in your Crimson Harvard hymnal, number 47.
Said to your apostles, Peace I give to you, my own peace I leave with you. Regard not our sins, but the faith of your church, and bring us to the unity and peace of that heavenly city where with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign, now and forever. Amen. And now, keeping a safe distance, let us share with one another the sign of Christ's peace. Good morning again, everyone, and welcome again to the Memorial Church. We are so glad that you can join us this morning as we come together to worship God and also to commemorate this difficult anniversary, the 20th anniversary of the attacks of September 11th. I have a few announcements today just for upcoming events here at the church. You'll notice that because of us taking extra precautions, thank you again for your cooperation in taking our extra safety precautions because of COVID this fall. But because of that, we've delayed the start of some of our usual fall programming. And I just wanted to remind you, if you haven't seen in the bulletin, that our Faith and Life forums will begin on October 3rd. And our church school will also begin on October 3rd. We're very excited to welcome you all back for these faith formation opportunities. If you have questions about any of that, please direct them to Alana or myself or Calvin or any of the staff here. We're excited to resume this part of our life. We'll have to continue with some precautions as we have these meetings, but we are really eager and excited, as I say, to resume our faith formation practices here at the church. Along those lines, especially with regard to the church school, our new assistant minister, Calvin, and my family are going to be hosting a luncheon over at Sparks House for church school families next Sunday after the service. So if you are a church school family, please don't make lunch plans next week. Come join us at Sparks House. If you know of a church school family who is not here, who might not be on our email list, please share this information with them because we'd love to welcome everyone to our home, to the church home, and then get ready for the new year with a bang. I think those are all the announcements I have. And so we'll continue with the offertory. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God.
From the book of Isaiah, chapter 50, beginning at the fourth verse. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backwards. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. And I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare me guilty? All of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Here ends the lesson.
So.
A reading from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8, beginning at the 27th verse. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Here ends the lesson.
Yeah. Let us pray. Creator God, you call us to love and serve you with body, mind, and spirit through loving your creation and one another. Confident that you hear us and know our needs, let us open our hearts in compassion during this time of prayer as we say, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Gracious and loving one, we pray for all those who grieve today, for those who witnessed and survived the attacks on September 11th, for those who came to rescue and save and protect. We remember the firefighters, police officers, nurses, doctors, chaplains, and so many ordinary citizens who gave of themselves for others. We remember all the souls who were lost that day. We believe that communion with you is eternal and that nothing can stop your love. You bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted. Be with those grieving a loss or separation of any kind this morning. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of all the nations, we pray for those we identify as leaders in every sphere of life. We pray for our president and for all whose decisions weigh heavily on others. May they hear your voice above all others and act in such a way that brings about healing and reconciliation. Guide and inspire us and them to make wise decisions for our future and for all people. Keep us from self-righteousness, arrogant pride, and prejudice, in particular Islamophobia. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Source of truth and justice, we pray for all who seek to pursue peace, shield the vulnerable, and fight for the freedom of all. We pray for your children who have died in the violence of war, each one remembered by and known to you. We pray for those of our Harvard community who lost their lives, Helga Bose and Mike Weston. We pray for all service members who have been called to serve at home and abroad. We pray for your children whose lives are disfigured by war or terror, calling to mind in penitence the anger and hatreds of humanity. We continue to pray for the people of Afghanistan. In the midst of so much turmoil and fear, God, make us channels of your peace and bearers of your love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy One, walls still divide us, fear still separates us, and strangers seem stranger than ever. Give us the grace to examine our relationships with those that we perceive as our enemy. May your spirit guide us towards empathy and solidarity and healing. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O Creator, our beloved earth continues to cry from destruction and desolation. We are saddened by the news about Hurricane Ida's toll and more people drowning in their homes. We lift up to you the recovery efforts during the aftermath of the earthquake in Haiti and the wildfires still spreading on the West Coast. These crises did not happen overnight, but lead us forward, O God. May we be sources of hope and healing. Lord, in your mercy. Christ, we pray for the most vulnerable in our midst. As COVID-19 still rages on in so many areas, and with the continued presence of the Delta variant, we are concerned, particularly for our children as schools are reopening for the fall semester. Many of us still feel so isolated, and so many of our children long for socialization and companionship. During this uncertain time, let us place our trust in you. Let us place our loved ones in your safekeeping as they venture into this broken, fragile world. May they feel your abiding love. Lord, in your mercy. Redeeming God, stake your claim upon us now, until we hear your gospel echo in each stranger's story, and we see your image reflected on every wounded face. For we pray this in the name of Jesus, who unsettles our lives for the sake of your love. Amen. And let us now join together in saying the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
In the name of the love that makes us and redeems us and keeps us. Amen. Twenty years ago, just after the events of September 11th, a poem by W.H. Auden, the English poet W.H. Auden, kind of came into public conversation and public consciousness the way that poems rarely do in American culture, frankly. And I made note of this because I love poetry, and in particular, Auden is my favorite poet. The poem is called September 1st, 1939. Auden wrote it at the outbreak of World War II. And it was read aloud on NPR. It was discussed in the New York Times. One stanza was especially powerful to me, and I think much of the reason why it was shared in public forums as it was. Towards the end of the poem, Auden writes, All I have is a voice to undo the folded lie, the romantic lie in the brain of the sensual man in the street, and the lie of authority whose buildings grope the sky. There is no such thing as the state, and no one exists alone. Hunger allows no choice to the citizen or the police. We must love one another or die. I was 24 in 2001. I was just out of the Navy. I had people, friends, mentors, serving in the military, and I didn't have many illusions about what that attack would mean in terms of our response. First 2 weeks, as your minister here in this church, I've been complaining about the gospel lessons we've been assigned. I like this week's. It's still tricky, and there's still some possibly, potentially dangerous stuff in it. When Jesus calls Peter Satan, that doesn't sound real nice.
In Greek, the word Satan just means adversary, so I think we can explain that away. But towards the end of the reading, there is some troubling stuff about taking up your cross, denying yourself, and following Jesus, which has been used by the Christian tradition to valorize suffering and to impress upon those who are suffering the virtue of their suffering so that they might remain in their place of oppression. And this is not the part of the reading that I like or want to lift up today, not that part of its reception in our tradition. But on this difficult anniversary, to have Jesus speaking to us about pain and loss, I believe that this lesson does tell us something about our pain and our loss, and perhaps more importantly, about our response to it. The central question of this lesson is Jesus' question to the disciples and by extension also to us: who do you say that I am? And actually, this is the central question of the Gospel of Mark, shot through. In chapter 4, the disciples say they see Jesus doing something miraculous, calming a storm. No, walking on water. And they say, is this a ghost? Then a couple chapters later, they see him calming a storm, and they say, who is this? The disciples don't know. Then we come to chapter 8. These disciples who have been saying, who is this? Is he a ghost? Who can do this? Who is this? Jesus poses the question to them, who am I? Peter gives his answer, which I will talk about in a minute. But the questions don't end. In chapter 11, when Jesus goes to the temple, the teachers there ask him, by what authority do you teach these things? Who do you think you are? In chapter 14, after Jesus has been arrested, Peter denies knowing Jesus. I don't know who he is. In chapter 15, before Pilate's question to Jesus, who are you? Are you the Messiah? This is the question of the gospel, and it's the question posed to us. And note how Jesus asks it. He says first, who do they say that I am? And then, only afterwards, who do you say that I am? Implying that there may be some discrepancy between the way the world sees him and the way his disciples might see him. And then, the strange thing about his response. Peter answers correctly. Peter says, you are the Christ, that Greek word Christ, that means simply Messiah. Peter says, you are the Christ. And Jesus says, tell no one. And then says quite openly, and again, through the Gospel of Mark, that he must go and suffer and die. Keep my identity secret, but tell everyone what I am about to do. Why would Jesus be concerned to keep Peter's correct answer secret and also concerned to publish as far and as wide as he could his description of what was to come for him? This answer that Peter rebuked him for. So let's talk about Peter's answer for a second. You are the Christ, the Messiah. The word Messiah in Hebrew just means anointed. It means you've got oil on your head. But practically speaking, in ancient Israel, the king was the anointed one. And so to say that someone was the anointed one was to say that this one was the one who would come out of the line of David and would restore Israel in some way. Now, there was no real kind of general consensus about what this meant, what this restoration meant. But for many folks, especially at this time, it meant a political restoration. For many others, even a military one. So when Peter makes the answer, you are the Messiah, implied perhaps in that answer is, you are our new king. You are the one who is going to restore Israel to political power. Which is why Peter is so taken aback when Jesus says he's going to go die. Why he says, stop saying that. That's not what's going to happen. And Peter is not the last one to not like Jesus' answer. A couple of chapters on from this, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, say to Jesus, when you are king, would you put us on your right hand so we can be in charge with you? And on Palm Sunday, when Jesus enters Jerusalem, the crowds are cheering because they believe they have seen the arrival of the one who would restore political power and authority to that kingship. And lest we think that this is a phenomenon of first century Judea, I think this is the way we also look at Jesus. We see our faith so often as a magic token. Jesus as a superhero, who we, if we ask correctly or if we ask rightly, will give us what we want, restore to us what has been lost. This religion of love that Jesus proclaims, we see as a magic wand. But love isn't a magic wand. We know love is not a magic wand. We know this from our personal lives. All of us do. Think about the traditional marriage vows. In sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. We make those vows to love, not saying, I will love you only if you are rich and healthy and righteous. But because we know that poverty and illness and badness may come, we promise to love in spite of it. And I've been a pastor for over a decade, and I've seen countless people do this with their lives. Encounter poverty or illness or badness and face it with love. Not in the expectation that that love will be a magic wand, but because love is the best instrument they have to respond to the loss they face. I wonder, what would it mean to make this true, not just in our personal lives, but in our public lives as well? What would it mean to love like this, not just as individuals, but as a community, as a church, as a nation? Like many of you, I assume I spent yesterday reflecting upon that awful day 20 years ago. I thought about how beautiful the day was in the morning. The choir's first anthem this morning brought that back to me again. These images seared in my head of the towers coming down, of people leaping out of the windows. I wish love could take those people out of the sky and restore them to their families. I wish that love could restore the 5,000 Americans who died in the last 20 years in Afghanistan, or could restore the 150,000 Afghans, a third of them civilians, who also died. We cannot undo the pain and loss of September 11th. And we cannot undo the pain and loss of 20 years of war in Afghanistan. And the tragedy of the latter has done nothing to mitigate the tragedy of the former. That is part of the grief I feel, I think that we feel this year on this anniversary. Some broken things in this world, in this life, are simply unfixable. But no broken thing is unlovable. What would it mean today, on this 20th anniversary of September 11th, to commit to love in the midst of our continuing loss? What would it mean to recognize what is broken in us still and to respond to that brokenness in us with love? Islamophobic hate crimes rose 500% in the United States after September 11th. And the worst year for hate crimes against Muslims in this country was not 2001 or 2002, it was 2016. We are still broken. In the last 20 years, the demonization of refugees and immigrants, especially, but not only those from Muslim cultures and countries, has become woefully, woefully commonplace. We are still broken. And when Jesus asks us, "Who do you say that I am?" our answer to his question will be given in how we respond to these broken parts of ourselves. I began today's sermon with this poem by W.H. Auden. What wasn't really discussed in 2001 when it was in the popular consciousness was that by the end of World War II, he had disavowed it. In the 50s, he said he loathed it. He called the poem a piece of trash. And he loathed it, he hated it for that line that I love so much. We must love one another or die. Because Auden, having lived through World War II, knew that that line is a lie. What he had learned in his war was that we may have to die anyway. The choice we are given is not between the safety of love and the risk of loss. The choice we are given is between loving or not loving when loss comes uninvited into our lives. Auden learned his lesson from his war. I hope we have learned some lessons from ours. All through the Gospel of Mark, people are saying to Jesus over and over again, "Who are you? Who are you? Who are you?" And even at the cross, they cannot accept his answer. 2,000 years of Christian culture has not done much better to accept his answer. There are real threats and real traumas in our lives, and they leave us seeking, quite understandably, seeking more powerful superheroes. They leave us hoping that Jesus will be that superhero for us, will assume that role in our religion, will be our magic token or our magic wand. But in response, every time we are left, like Jesus' disciples, with only this one haunting question. A question which echoes from his empty tomb and which beckons us to follow him in love, despite all the manifest costs. Who do you say that I am?
Please stand as you are able to sing the closing hymn, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah," hymn number 285, found in your Crimson Harvard hymnal.
God, by your power you have made us, in your love you have redeemed us. Strengthen, guide us by your Holy Spirit, that we may give ourselves to you in service and live our lives in love for you and for one another. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.